passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Now, it's not as much of a hit here in the Spencer campus, but up in Spirit Lake, when I preach on Sunday in the summer, it's like half of the people are visitors. Seriously, I mean, we go through visitor bags like we're just giving out sticks of gum. It really, it's like crazy because everybody's up there on vacation. So I thought maybe I would begin by doing something different. I talked to you guys a little bit what I used to do when I was younger and I'd go on vacation. See, I grew up in New Jersey. I was a Jersey guy. That was my native tongue. That's the way we used to talk. So when we went on vacation, we went on vacation to the Adirondack Mountains of New York. And beginning when I was in elementary school, all the way up through high school, I went to a Christian camp up there, a little bit like Hidden Acres. I had to give a thumbs up to Hidden Acres to Dan over there. Yeah, and a couple of Hidden Acre guys. Well, Hidden Acres is a really good camp, but it was different than the camp that I went to, because it was a camp that specialized in mountain climbing and survival, not riding horses. And beginning when I was in elementary school, during the 2 weeks I'd be at camp, we'd always go on mountain climbing expeditions. And it was fun, so I climbed a lot of mountains. But I looked forward, to the 2 weeks at camp, but the time when I finally graduated out of camp and you could be in the counselor in training program, where you could come back next year as a counselor. Because the counselor in training program wasn't just being a junior counselor, but it was like extreme, intense survival skills and training. And I like that kind of stuff. I'll give you an idea of some of the things we did. Like a mile swim across an open lake. That was fun. We climbed a lot of mountains. In fact, by the time I was done, I had climbed 23 of the 46 highest mountains in New York State, several of them above treeline. Now, some of you are in Iowa, you're like, I'm getting an amen over treeline over here, but many of you Iowans like, treeline, what's that? That's when the mountain gets up so high that you are above, the oxygen is so thin, so plants don't grow. And then like Mount Marcy, that's 5,300 and some odd feet. I think I have some graphics to show you Mount Marcy here. That's what the top of it looks like. And give you another slide, the next one. This is what the mountains look like in New York. So this is the kind of stuff that we were climbing. And so I spent weeks climbing those mountains. And then when we came down from that, they took off your boots, they give you your running shoes, and in the heat, the blistering heat of the August sun, we had to run 9 miles on the side of the highway to get back to camp. We only had one guy pass out, but the rest of us all made it back to camp. Then the very last part of the counselor training program is we're to take all of our survival skills and to put them into practice. They brought us out deep into the woods, and there they left us alone for 3 days where we had to survive. They gave us a tarp, some rope, our Bible, and our knife, and 3 matches. That was all. I remember going in for that survival of 3 days, and it was raining. I'm like, this is not good for making a fire. Not good. Sure enough, all 3 matches... were lit and no fire was generated. And I knew I could probably try to kill something to eat it for dinner, but I didn't have the guts for that. So I think killing things was off the plate. And they had told us what were the edible plants. We had learned about the poisonous plants. And so we had those survival skill trainings. But quite honestly, I was too afraid I would get it wrong. And I'd be stuck for 3 days in the woods by myself. So I decided the best way to handle it was to eat absolutely nothing. As a wrestler, you know, that's probably, you're sort of used to eating nothing anyway. So I figured I'd just go without food for 3 days. And it was 3 days of just watching the second hand on your watch go around in circles. Yeah, it was hard. When I got back to school in the fall, I remember people asked me, you know, that was a crazy summer. What was the hardest part? Was it the swim across open water? Was it the mountain climbing? Was it the 9-mile run and the blistering heat? Was it going without food for 3 days? What was the hardest part? And I told him, quite honestly, the hardest part was 3 days in the woods being completely and totally alone. Not another human voice. No one to talk to. Just watching that second hand on your watch go round and round, waiting for the sun to set and for the next day for it to wait, to rise. That was totally hard. Being alone. Maybe you can identify with that feeling. Maybe you came this morning and you feel alone in this world. You just wish somebody really loved you. Somebody cared about you. You just sometimes want to go to a coffee shop in public just to hear other voices and hear people around you because you struggle with being alone. It's crushing. Well, I have some good news for you. That if you're a Christian this morning, you're not totally alone. First of all, you do have somebody who loves you more than you could even imagine. His name is Jesus. Jesus, he loves you so much, he died for you to save you, as we sung about in our songs this morning. But not only that, when Jesus went back to heaven, he didn't want us to be alone in this world. He sent his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is in us. He is with us. And he's guiding us. So as a Christian, even if you find yourself alone in the woods, you are actually not alone. God is with you. This morning, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at what we believe as a church about the Holy Spirit. I have on the top of your outline the statement about what we believe as a church about the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and read that, and then we'll begin studying this topic. The Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners. And in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. Now, before Jesus returned to heaven, he said this about the Holy Spirit that he would send once he returned there. It's in your outline, John 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away, because I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when I get to heaven. Jesus considered the Holy Spirit an upgrade to his physical presence on earth. That sounds pretty bizarre to me. I mean, imagine if you were here with Jesus and you were seeing Jesus have a blind man get sight, to heal a leper and recreate fingers and toes that were gone off of his body. Or you were there when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man came out of the tomb. That seems to be pretty cool. How could Jesus leaving in the Holy Spirit ever be an upgrade? Well, Jesus, when he took on flesh in the womb of Mary, even though he's omnipresent and omniscient, and he chose to limit some of the free exercise of his divine attributes. He chose to limit himself to one place and one time because of his body. Not that he can't heal from a distance, not that he's not running the world, but you want to see Jesus, he's like, there, you could shake his hand. But when he went to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit is not limited to a body. In fact, he is in all of us who have trusted in Jesus. He's with all of us. So no matter what, we are never alone. Now, this Holy Spirit, what's the big deal? What does he do in us? How does he help us? That's what we're going to look at for most of our message this morning. The first point, how does the Holy Spirit help us? Let's go look at some scriptures and see what he does. First of all, the Holy Spirit cleanses us from sin. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who obtained our salvation, who obtained our forgiveness. But when we trust in Jesus to forgive us of our sin, it's the Holy Spirit who applies to us what Jesus has obtained for us. And what does he do? He washes us clean, and then he regenerates us and makes us into new people. Have you ever been around somebody who has been far from Christ, and then they've trusted in Christ, and they literally are conducting themselves like a new person? The guilt, the shame, the regret, the anger that they have held on to for years is lifted off of their body, and they're filled with joy and the happiness, and some of the sins they've struggled with for years are broken, and what the sin they used to love is now the sin they hate. What is that? That's the washing and regeneration and renewal that the Holy Spirit caused in them when he came to reside in them. So the Holy Spirit cleanses us. But I have good news for you. The Holy Spirit does not just limit his cleansing and renewing work to the moment we trust in Jesus, but he continues to do that throughout the rest of our lives as we walk with Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God shows you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Well, sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification, that's a $10 word. That's a big one, right? But it's really not that hard to understand once you know what it means. It means to become more holy over time. Or simply to become more like Jesus over time. So we trust in Jesus, and the Bible says we're born again. There's this sudden dramatic change where our sins and our guilt and our shame is taken away, and we have victory over sin in our life at that time. It's a like large step of spiritual growth. But then as Christians, don't we still struggle with sin? As we struggle with sin as a Christian, and the Holy Spirit is the one who continues to refine us, to continues to wash us, and continues to change us over time for the rest of our lives, so we become more and more like Jesus Christ. So folks, in our battle with sin, you realize we're not alone. It's not about us and our strength and our power. It's the Holy Spirit at work in us, cleansing us. It's by God working in us. That's the Holy Spirit. Next thing we see is this. The Holy Spirit creates life-giving relationships. What I want to do is look at Pentecost. We've been studying the book of Acts, and we paused that for the summer, but you remember in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, look what the Bible describes what the early church was like. Acts chapter 2, 44 through 47. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, we learned this in the book of Acts, that in the day of Pentecost, it says people from all over the world were in Jerusalem at the time when the Holy Spirit came and when the church was born. So the early church was a very diverse church with people from all backgrounds and colors and races in it. But were they diversified in the sense they didn't love each other? What we see is they were incredibly unified as the Holy Spirit gave them great love for one another. They wanted to be together. They met day after day in the temple courts. They went to one another's homes. The Holy Spirit draws Christians together. You want to be with other Christians who have the Holy Spirit in their heart. You love other Christians. There's a connection you have with other Christians that you cannot find with anybody else in the world when the Holy Spirit is in your heart. Isn't that true? Most definitely. Now, I want to mention what I call Lone Ranger Christians and caution against this. Now, what's a Lone Ranger? He goes, does everything by himself. And there's a side of the Christianity today where you have Lone Rangers who are like, just Jesus and my Bible. I'm not really interested in the church. But that concerns me. Because when the Holy Spirit is in you, he draws you to other believers. You want to be around other believers. Church is not an optional thing you go to once a month. It's a thing you look forward to being at because you have Christian community with one another where you experience deep and lasting relationships. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, one of the drawbacks of watching church online is that you struggle with this issue of fellowship. Now, of course, I want to recognize that online church is better than no church. And I was even talking to a guy yesterday who, on the Spirit Lake campus, he's going through chemotherapy. He can't be around other people because his immune system is just destroyed. And so he said, I'll be watching you online tomorrow. Yeah, I get. That's, online church is a place for it. But online church is not a substitute for real church. Because in real church, you have real people. Real people that you're drawn together to be with when the Holy Spirit is living in your life. When I was preparing this message, I was talking with a family at the Spirit Lake campus. It's a new member at the church. And I said, what is it that drew you to Crosswinds? And why did you guys decide to join? And he said, what it was? It was the people. From the moment we walked in the door, people were so friendly to us. They were so kind. They were so welcoming. I got in the car after being at church with my wife, and he said, I think we found a home. And I found myself saying, boy, am I thankful that everybody wasn't watching online that day. Because if you're watching online, you wouldn't be there to make him feel welcome. He felt like he needed people, relationships. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. And when we're watching online, we can't be refreshed by other people, and we can't necessarily be refreshing to other people. Now, another verse. Ephesians 4, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. While the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us together and gives us love for one another, so we love being with our church friends and our church family, we have to make a choice to maintain the unity that the Holy Spirit gives us. Not everybody in church is going to see things the way you see them. Not everybody in church is going to have the same values that you have about things or the way it should be done. We need to learn to forgive others when they hurt us. We need to learn to be at peace with others when they see things to us that just don't go over well. We have to choose to maintain the unity, but the Holy Spirit provides the unity. Another point. The Holy Spirit assures us we are children of God. Romans 8:16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When we ask Jesus to save us, not only does he regenerate us, not only does he wash us, not only does he renew us, but he takes up residence in us and he assures us that we are Christians. You ever have somebody say to you, well, prove that Jesus is alive. Prove to me the Bible is real. And all you can say is, I read the Bible and God applies it to my life. Amen. I know in my heart that Jesus is the one who changed me when I asked him to forgive my sins. He's the one who broke the sins in my life. He's the one who did those things. He's assuring us that we are children of God by his presence in us. Here's another one, Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, by the way, is the Aramaic word for daddy. It's the first thing a little child would say. They say dada, or in this case, Abba, to their father. Did you ever have that where you call out to God as your father? Not fearful that he hates you, but confident that he loves you. He cares for you, and he wants to hear from you. How can you be confident that he loves you? That's the Holy Spirit in your heart that gives you the desire to call out to God as your daddy. Point D, the Holy Spirit provides daily guidance. He guides us. And this is an interesting verse. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We need to begin by defining that nobody is more led by the Spirit than Jesus, correct? He's got like the Holy Spirit to the max, and so the Holy Spirit's going to lead him really well. But where did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus? Into the wilderness for 40 days, where he would be without food, where he would be tempted by Satan in person, Satan making it as difficult as possible for him. That's where the Holy Spirit led him. Folks, so many times we think that if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we know it because he led us to a place of peace, of joy, of happiness, and success. That's not necessarily true. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to a hard place. He leads us into a difficult place. Too many times people have said to me, well, I prayed about it. I thought I knew where the Holy Spirit wanted me to go. I went there, but life fell apart. It was a mess. Maybe I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit. No, maybe you were listening to the Holy Spirit quite well, and he took you to a difficult place in life, just like he did Jesus. Now, why did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days? I don't know definitively, but I believe it's this. The book of Hebrews says Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. That in his humanity, he learned to obey his Father in the difficult times. So in the front end of his life, when he was without food and his life hung in the balance between life and death in those first 40 days that he was obeying his Father no matter what it cost, that was preparation at the beginning of his ministry for the incredible suffering of the cross at the end of his ministry. If the Holy Spirit led you to a very difficult place in your life at one point, maybe it's because he's preparing you to successfully handle a very difficult time in your life at another point. That's what I think he did with Jesus. Why wouldn't he do that with us? So the guidance of the Holy Spirit does not always mean he leads us to an easy place. Sometimes it's a very difficult one. Now, in the book of Acts, we know that the guidance of the Holy Spirit is constantly talked about. Let me show you some examples. Acts chapter 8, 29. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Or Acts 11, 12. The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinctions. Or Acts 13, 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Wow, the Holy Spirit is leading people all over the place in the book of Acts. And I've always wondered, like, what is he doing? Is he texting them? Is he using Snapchat? I mean, how is he getting the message to these guys? Is he speaking with an audible voice? Is he speaking through dreams and visions? He certainly did that with Peter in a sheet. He can do those things. He can lead in rather miraculous ways. But my experience is that oftentimes the Holy Spirit leads in very ordinary ways. Like we pray about something because we're unsure about what it is. And after praying about something, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gives us insight into the decision in front of us so we can see it clear and we know which way God wants us to go. Or there's a group of people in the church that's praying about a decision they have to make. And after they pray about it, there's great unanimity among the group because the Holy Spirit led the group together. Or another thing is sometimes what I call, it's the open and closed door policy. You have options in front of you and you pray about it and say, Holy Spirit, lead me. And all of a sudden, one door shuts and the other door stays open. Which way does he want you to go? The open door. The Holy Spirit does lead and he guides, oftentimes in very ordinary ways. Though, of course, he can sometimes lead and guide in miraculous ways. You want to see one of my favorite miraculous ways that he leads people? It's Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Who here is old enough to remember Star Trek? I know a couple of Trekkies out there. Yeah, okay, a couple of Trekkie fans. Remember the transporter room? Beam me up, Scotty. This is the Holy Spirit doing the beam me from one place to another place. But while the Holy Spirit can do those kind of things, folks, the truth is that he often does it in very ordinary ways. We pray and he leads us by giving us a sense of which way he wants us to go. Or we pray about with other people and he gives us a unanimity in a decision. Or the third way I gave you is the open and closed doors. You know, we have options in front of us. And one door shuts, another door stays open. That's where I want to go. The thing I want to emphasize, whether it's an extraordinary way or an ordinary way, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us and he wants to guide us in life. But folks, I would wager to bet that most of us this morning are living like practical atheists. How many of us actually take time to talk to the Holy Spirit about a decision that is in front of us in life? Most of the time we don't. We just rush headlong using our own wisdom, using our own understanding. When the Holy Spirit says, I want to help you, I want to guide you. Since we live by the Spirit, the Bible says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I'm going to give you a challenge, and I'll remind you this challenge at the end of the message. This week, but when you have a decision in front of you, I want to challenge you to actually stop, pause, take time to pray, and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Not just that, but whether it's in the evening before you go to bed, or if it's in the morning when you get up, I don't know when you try to spend time with Jesus and his word, take time to pray about your day. And say, Holy Spirit, is there somebody you want me to call today that I can encourage? Holy Spirit, is there something you want me to repent of that I'm doing? Holy Spirit, is there something I should start that I haven't done? Lead me. Bring that to my mind and lay it on my heart. And I guarantee you, he will. Folks, we are not alone in this life. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit for a reason, to be with us. Now, let's look at the next one. The Holy Spirit is joy for the depressed. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace, and here it is, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became imitators of us in the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. in a room like this, I know some of you guys are on antidepressants. And I want to be real clear, I am not telling you to stop taking your medication. But I am telling you how we can be a more joy-filled person. And that is by the Holy Spirit and relying on Him and having Him in our heart. Remember what the Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11 about God. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That God Himself is the creator of joy. And I often like to say it, He radiates joy like the sun radiates light and heat. The closer we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, the more joy-filled person we will be in this life. Not joy coming from our circumstances, which can be pretty bad at times, but joy coming from God Himself, shining in us and then shining out of us and through us. Do you want to be a better father? As you try to love your wife and your children, spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, spend time with your church. You'll become a more joy-filled person as the Holy Spirit takes greater control in your life. Do you want to be a more joy-filled mother? As you have to love your husband and your children and your family, spend some time with the Word and in prayer. Because what happens is the more we walk with the Holy Spirit in our heart, the more joy will be coming out of our life. We're not alone. Here's another one. The Holy Spirit comforts us, the Bible says, in hard times. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comforts us in times of anxiety, worry, anger, and fear. Have you ever had those moments where you're just feeling overwhelmed in life, looking at all the problems, all the challenges in front of you, and you go, God, I can't handle it. I'm failing miserably. I remember one time in college, I felt that way. The world was falling apart around me. I remember I got on my bed, got literally on my face, and I called out to God, and I just gave Him all the details. I said, God, You've got to take this. If it's not for You, I'm going to just fail miserably. And I remember getting up from that time in prayer, and all of a sudden, this big sense in my heart was like, God said, I've got this. Where did that come from? That's the comfort of the Holy Spirit, giving us peace in our trials. Another one, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You ever read the Bible, and you read a verse, and all of a sudden you stop and you have to read it again? And then you want to read it again because you're like, did that verse just get written for me? I call it the Holy Spirit highlighter. It doesn't happen when you're reading lesson plans at school, does it? No. Doesn't happen when you're reading the old Time magazine or checking out your latest blog where I have to all of a sudden, you know, highlight this. Because the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, He takes and He illuminates the Word of God and He applies it to our lives. Some people can read the Bible, they get absolutely nothing out of it. But when you read the Bible and all of a sudden you get something out of it, that's because the Holy Spirit was at work bringing it home to our hearts. Here's a fun one. The Holy Spirit helps us pray. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Do you ever have those times where you just feel totally messed up and life is just weird and you don't even know what to pray and you just get down on your knees and you say, oh Lord, I don't even know where to begin. What am I supposed to pray for? Everything is so jumbled and messy and the world is falling apart around me. I want you to know the Holy Spirit takes the just groanings of your heart And he translates that into the perfect prayer and prays it to God the Father on your behalf. Better than ChatGPT can take your handwritten scribbled notes and write a perfect paper. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Another exciting one. The Holy Spirit energizes us to serve. Let's look at some fun ways he energized people. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Moses, like the guy who wrote the Ten Commandments, the guy who was on Mount Sinai, the guy who wrote the first five books of the Bible, how would you like to try to fill his shoes? Be his successor. I mean, Joshua was shaking in his boots, but the Holy Spirit filled him to give him the wisdom he needed for leadership. Another example, Judges 14:6. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion to pieces as one tears a young goat. This is talking about Samson and how the Holy Spirit gave him supernatural strength. By the way, I always wanted to know what Samson's workout routine was in the gym so I could try to imitate it. Let me tell you what it was. It's the Holy Spirit, not a gym routine. So you can't do that one at the Y that way. But what I notice here is the Holy Spirit gave Samson the strength he needed to accomplish the task God had given him to do. Folks, do you know that the same is true for you? The Holy Spirit will give you the strength you need to accomplish the task he's given you to do. That may not be supernatural physical strength, but he'll give you the strength you need to accomplish what he has given you to do in this life. Here's a fun one. Exodus 31, verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, there it is, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. In this situation, the tabernacle needed to be built. And it's going to be all kinds of intricate stuff in it. And along comes this guy named Bezalel, who is filled with the Spirit of God. And God's Holy Spirit has made him literally the Michelangelo of his day. So he can create all of this fantastic, beautiful stuff that is going to be used in the tabernacle. That's how the Holy Spirit worked in him. These are all about how the Holy Spirit helps us serve. Notice many of these are very ordinary ways. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You ever tried to share the gospel with somebody at work? Tell them about Jesus and feel like your tongue has about 8 knots in it when you do? Just me? But you know you're not alone when you try to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit will help you share the gospel. This last verse in this section is so helpful for me. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. These are all talking about the ways the Holy Spirit helps us serve. And it starts out with, there are varieties of spiritual gifts. Were any of you around when it was the spiritual gift tests were the rage in the church? Yeah, I know, we're that age. You used to take these spiritual gift tests, and you fill it all out, and then it'll tell you what your spiritual gifts are. And you remember, Dan, the problem? People would fill it out and go, I don't think I have any gifts. Remember that? And they'd say, I don't have any gifts. Well, this verse is so freeing. It says there are spiritual gifts, some of them more miraculous, and the Holy Spirit empowers them. But then he goes on and he gets sort of general. He says there's a variety of service. And the Holy Spirit empowers people who serve. Like in Spirit Lake, we have a guy who loves to make coffee. He has the service gift of coffee. And the Holy Spirit empowers him. I know it because he's there at 6:45 a.m. some people are just really good in the tech booth. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit, you know, gives them the ability to serve and the technical ability to understand that stuff, because some of it I don't even understand. It's way above my head. And then he says even more generally, he goes from spiritual gifts to just kind of service. He says there's all kinds of activities, as general as possible. And the Holy Spirit helps us in activities. Like maybe you have a mom's group that you just get together with some other moms with kids, and you hope that in that mix with other moms and other kids, you can be a light for Jesus to encourage them or to introduce them to Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit will help you serve in that area. And then he says this, remember, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Holy Spirit will help you in all kinds of ways. Now, the things I pointed out are things that many of seasoned Christians have heard before about how the Holy Spirit helps us. But I want to go to a direction that many seasoned Christians haven't heard here at the end. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives is proportional to the holiness of our lives. Jesus had the greatest empowerment of the Holy Spirit because he was without sin. It says this in John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus had unlimited power of the Holy Spirit because of the holiness of his life. But if we look around the Old Testament, we find people who had great manifestation of the Holy Spirit at one point, but because of perpetual sin in their lives, that power of the Holy Spirit began to withdraw from them. That's point B. First example, Judges 16, verse 20. And he said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson, who had given all kinds of incredible physical power by the Holy Spirit, had taken Nazarite vows. He was to be a Nazarite. But he had been breaking those vows one after another. He was not supposed to touch a dead animal or a dead being. He touched a dead lion and brought honey out of it. He was not supposed to drink. Most likely he drank at the wedding feast he was involved in. He was supposed to marry inside of the people of God. He chose to marry outside of the people of God in disobedience to his parents. He was not supposed to cut his hair. And here he finally gave up the secret and had his hair cut. And what did the Holy Spirit do? Withdrew from him and didn't give him the power he had before. Another example, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. You remember when we studied 1 Samuel? At the beginning of Saul's reign, a man who at one time was incredibly timid was very well empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was a very good leader, very courageous in battle, very bold, complete change in his character because the Holy Spirit was upon him when he was leading. But then he continued to persist in sin, not just one time, like offering the sacrifice when he shouldn't, but he kept trying to bump David off, kill his successor for no good reason other than jealousy. It got to the point where the Holy Spirit left him, and in place, God sent an evil spirit to torment him. Here's another example. Isaiah 63, verse 10, speaking about Israel, the nation. And they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Instead of the Holy Spirit fighting for God's people, he actually fought against them, because of their persistent rebellion against God. With that as the background, the Holy Spirit says, or the New Testament says these things. New Testament warns of three levels of offense against the Holy Spirit. Let me give them to you. Number one, we are not to grieve or to quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed by the day of for the day of redemption. Paul says, grieving the Holy Spirit of God results in less empowerment for service, less joy, less comfort, less greater understanding, less healthy relationships in the church, all the things he gives us. Why would you want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Because that help, much of it won't be there. Now you wonder, how can we grieve the Holy Spirit? He just continues in Ephesians and he shows us what it's like. Let all bitterness, that's being hurtful to others, and wrath, which is intense anger, and anger and clamor, which is stirring up public controversy, and slander, which is wounding someone's reputation with our words, be put away from you, along with malice, that's thinking evil towards other people. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We grieve the Holy Spirit oftentimes by being mean, hurtful towards other people. That's real practical, isn't it? We want to be kind and tender-hearted. The next level of offense is this. More serious is outraging the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged, there it is, the Spirit of grace? This is somebody who knows the truth about who Jesus is, who knows what Jesus has done for them, and yet turns their back on Jesus and walks away from him willfully. This doesn't just grieve the Spirit. This outrages the Spirit. Not a good thing. Lastly, greatest severity of all is what I call the, or what's called the unforgivable sin. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? In context, it was the religious leaders crediting to Satan all of the things the Holy Spirit was doing through Jesus. Oh, that man who received his sight, he did it by Satan's power, not by God's. That guy who was raised from the dead, Jesus did it through Satan's power. Jesus is like, well, what can I do for you? There's nothing I can do, nothing I can show you. That's the unforgivable sin, which, by the way, if you're worried you may have committed it, that means I guarantee you did not commit it, or you wouldn't be worried. So where do we want to go with this? Well, I don't want you to leave focusing on how you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, that's true. We have to know that's a reality. What we want to focus on as we leave is how the Holy Spirit wants to help us. Isn't it true that he wants to give you comfort, that he wants to give you joy, that he wants you to help you to serve? He wants to give you guidance. He wants to help in so many ways. So folks, next time you're finding yourself alone in the woods for 3 days where your campfire won't start and you find yourself with nothing to do but watch the second hand on your watch trace circles on your watch, remember, you're not alone in this world. The Holy Spirit is with you, and he's there to help you. That's what I want you to know. And you know what I want you to do this week? Stop living like a practical atheist. If he's there to help us, let's turn and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, because I guarantee you he will. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what your Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we're not alone in this world and you're committed to helping us in so many ways. Thank you for giving us joy. Thank you for comforting us. Jesus, I ask that this week we would be much more mindful of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, that we would seek you daily for wisdom on decisions, and we'd learn to be still and quiet and to listen to the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit leading in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.